Welcome to the Amish Voice conference call tonight, led by Jonas Yoder, on the topic of victory. So I'll pray and then introduce the topics for our sermon line. So let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. We all have a lot of problems and difficulties in life and know a lot of people going through tough times. Whether it's sin or Satan or sickness, we can go to your word and know that there's victory in Jesus. So guide Jonas leading the conversation and us listening to you. Help us to go to your word and learn how to live the life you intend for us to live. May we find victory no matter what the world does as we abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We put new sermons on for our sermon line. So I'll give the topics, and then I'll give the phone number in case you want to listen to those. So currently, the November topics, there's two-part sermon by Charles Stanley on freedom from bondage, parts 1 and 2. Is there something preventing you from becoming everything that God created you to be? So that's Charles Stanley, parts 1 and 2. And then there's from Focus on the Family, Dr. Timothy Keller and his wife Kathy describe their personal marriage journey and how a biblically rooted understanding of God's design for marriage transcends that of both ancient and modern cultures. So if you want to learn more about a godly marriage, you can listen to parts 1 through 3, 1, 2, and 3 of God's Blueprint for a Healthy Marriage. Then there's How to Deal with Difficult People. We'll probably all know some, or we are some, but How to Deal with Difficult People, ways to think about dealing with a difficult person in your life. And then we left parts 2 through 4 on of the Emanuel Schrock story, an Amish boy's journey to peace. So Charles Stanley, parts 1 and 2, Healthy Marriage, parts 1, 2, and 3, How to Deal with Difficult People, and the Emanuel Schrock story, parts 2 through 4. So if you want to listen to those, you can call in this month. And the phone number, same one for to call in here, the 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800, and then enter access code 478-499, 478-499. So tonight, Jonas Yoder will lead us in the topic of victory, and join us next month, December 4th, for the topic is plan to be on witnessing. Do we tell other people about Jesus, or we keep them to ourselves, or how do we do that? So here's Jonas.
Amen. Thank you for that, Paul. Paul asked me about 2 months ago. He gave me a choice between the topic of unity or the topic of victory. And both of them are very important topics, and I enjoyed both of them very much. I did not get to be on the call last month for the topic of unity, but I believe it was a good discussion and those kind of things. So as we go into the topic of victory, extremely important topic. Something that humanity has struggled with for literally thousands of years, ever since Adam and Eve ate from the tree. And we have fallen into the curse of sin, and we struggle to have victory. So I have in front of me the ABC Christian Growth Study Guide on victory, and I'm going to use part of it. I'm going to deviate from it just a little bit. And we're going to see what we can learn. Again, victory I think any of us that would say that we have been able to acquire total victory in our life would be a liar to a certain degree. But the question, I guess, is to what extent or is it possible to have victory in our life? And the answer to that would be yes. It is possible to have victory in the Christian life. There's a process to maybe learning that, how to have the victory. But ultimately, the victory is, I believe, through Jesus Christ. I tell people all the time that Jesus not only died on the cross to save us from our sins for eternity so that we can have a home in heaven, but he also died to give us victory from sin while we're still here on this earth. So the first question in this study guide is, does God want his children to have victory? Give several scripture references, but the question again to that, the answer again to that is a resounding yes. God does want his children to have victory, and he has provided a way for victory. And that's very important to study and reflect on, and especially in the day that we live in. World ever Adam and Eve have always been plunged into sin and those kind of things. Like I said, people have always struggled with sin, a lot of people unfortunately lose the battle. And we live in a day and age with the internet, those kind of things where evil and is so readily available that, for example, pornography, sexual sins are on an all-time high. Even in the plain communities, nobody is immune to those kind of things. We as human beings, we struggle with those kind of things. But there is an answer to it. We praise God for that, that we don't have to struggle on our own with these things. So it has an outline here called Steps to Victory in Your Life. And it's a really nice, if you have a notepad and a pencil or a pen, you might want to take some of these notes because this is key here. So what are the steps to victory in your life? Anybody care to give a suggestion on that? What might be some steps to victory in a person's life? Okay, that's fine. Well, I'll give them to you. Step one is identify your enemy. Vitally important that we understand who our enemy is. It's hard to fight a battle and win if we don't know who our enemy is. So jot that down. Identify your enemy. Number two is understand your enemy. The United States military spends millions of dollars in getting to know their enemies. Again, because that's vitally important for them in battle to understand how their enemy works and those kind of things. And spiritual warfare is no different. It is vitally important for us to understand who our enemy is and how our enemy works. So the step two is understand your enemy. Step number three is realize God's provision for victory. That is the important step. That's what we want to look at tonight. Well, we're going to look at all four of these steps, but number three is a really, really important. We're going to spend a little bit of time in that. Realize God's provision for victory. Step number four, translate victory into your own experience. Ultimately, that is what we want. We want victory in our life, whatever it is that we battle with, whether it's sexual, whether it's bad habits, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We want victory. Victory is highly coveted, I believe, but so elusive at times. So let's take step one, identifying our enemy. The Bible teaches us that there are three enemies that we will face as a child of God, each seeking to rob us of the joy of the Lord. And these three enemies are, they're pretty simple, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You might want to jot those three down. This is key. So our three enemies in life, as a child of God, as a Christian, walking the Christian walk, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's look at the first one, how to have victory over the world. The first question might be, well, what is the world? I believe the world, what the world really is misunderstood in a lot of cultures today, maybe especially the Amish culture. We tend to look at the English world a lot of times and say, well, that's the world because they have modern conveniences, they have modern clothes and those kind of things. But according to the Bible, when we look in the Bible, what does the Bible say about the world? The Bible tells us that we are in the world, but as children of God, we are not of the world. So we can't escape the world. And the world is number one, it's the natural world that we live in. But most of the time when the Bible speaks to the world, in other words, to keep us unspotted from the world, to shun the world, those kind of things, it's not so much talking about physical things like clothes or technology or those kind of things. It's talking about world mindsets, worldly things and those kind of things. In other words, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we become born again, we become a child of God, then we have a future, excuse me, that is not in this world. It's not of this world. It's beyond this world. And so because of that, the Christian, the child of God, has a different worldview. It has a different way of operating in the world. In other words, we walk by faith. We are a people of faith. Faith is the defining thing of the Christian people, of the child of God. It should be. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age when the world wants to overtake Christianity. Much of Christianity has has acquired a world view of things, tends to operate like the world, instead of operating by faith. Again, let me just restate that. As Christian people, children of God, it is vitally important that we live our life by faith. That is what sets us apart. That is what is peculiar about us, faith. It's not so much our clothes, it's not so much our way of doing things, our culture, but our walk by faith. And again, that's something that takes time, especially for the young Christian, to learn, to hear the voice of God, to follow the voice of God, to walk by faith and not by sight. The world operates by sight. If you can't see it, they don't tend to believe it. So we are a people of faith. And so how do we overcome the world? Basically, I believe, is to follow Christ, to recognize that we are not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. When we became born again, in other words, we had a physical birth when we were born into this world. But if we're a child of God, if we have become born again, we also have a scriptural birth that took place at a given moment and time, very similar to our physical birth. There is a date, there's a time when that happened. Now, some of us may not know that exact date. For myself, I don't know that exact date. I know when it happened, so I can tell you a time frame when it happened, when I experienced the new birth. But because of that, I'm still in the world, but I'm not of the world, and I have a new identity, which is in Christ Jesus. I have become a part of who Christ Jesus is. I have received his imputed righteousness. I'm not getting to heaven on my own righteousness. I'm getting to heaven on his righteousness. So the world offers many things, not only a worldly mindset, but the world offers many things that distract us. We live in an age of distraction, whether it's cell phones or modern technology or whatever it is. The world has many distractions. The second thing, which is our flesh, how to have victory over the flesh. That's kind of a biggie, because that is the internal thing that we are tempted by, that we tend to give into. If you stop and think about it, all temptation has a fleshly nature. In other words, we can be tempted by food, tempted to overeat. We can be tempted to lust. We can be tempted in greed. And all those relate to our physical body or the flesh. And so the temptations that we have, the temptations to sin, is not in our spirit. It's not in our soul so much as it is in our body. Our physical body can be tempted. And the last one, how can we have victory over the devil? Well, that is also through Jesus Christ. In all of these, the answer is actually the same for all three of these, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Have victory over them is provision for that is in Christ. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to go to chapter 6. So this is where I'm going to kind of deviate from the outline of the ABC's Christian growth. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. Why Romans chapter 6? I believe Romans chapter 6 is God's answer for victory. There's no other chapter in the Bible quite like Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 deals exclusively with having victory in our life, whether it is the world, the flesh, or the devil, either one. It deals with them. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. Get a little bit of context on that. The book of Romans was written by Paul to the church at Rome. The church at Rome was an interesting church. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. So there was many questions that I believe were sent to Paul. And the book of Romans, Paul answers those questions, and he deals with the subject of salvation by faith versus works. He deals with it very, very clearly. He deals with how that translates into our personal life, our identity with Christ, and how we find victory, chapter 6, and those kind of things. So the book of Romans is an awesome book. I actually got saved through a study of the book of Romans in about chapter 3 and 4. I realized for the first time in my life that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and it's not of our works. Our works should be our works should follow our salvation. It should be an indication of our salvation, but our works in no way, shape, or form add to or procure our salvation, if I can say it that way. So in chapter 6, Paul starts out with a question. Now, the question is this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul knew that as he is sharing this new revelation of grace, of receiving salvation and redemption solely through grace, he knew that this question would come up. In other words, somebody was going to ask the question, well, Paul, you're saying, in other words, from a Jewish mindset, that have always lived under the law, that have looked at the law for their righteousness, but the law actually failed to make them righteous. And Paul was telling them that Jesus came and paid for the sin debt of the world, and so that we can by faith put our trust in him and be made righteous. In other words, we bypass the law to receive a righteousness that is not our own. So Paul knew that inevitably the question was going to come up. So, Paul, you're saying that we can be made righteous simply by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So wouldn't it be better? Would it be good for us then to just continue in sin? Because the thought behind that is if we continue in sin, grace will become greater. In other words, the more we sin, the more grace it takes to cover that sin. And so God, in the end, would be glorified more by giving out more grace. Ask that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers that question with a very strong statement. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay? Now, we've looked at identifying our enemy. We've looked at understanding our enemy. But what we're looking at right now is realizing God's provision for victory. So Paul is about to share some astounding revelation here about what happened at the cross. Let me just pause for a minute. Has anybody so far got a question, or do I need to clarify anything, or are you following me?
How do you mute so that you can hear yet not hear background noise?
If you want to mute yourself, you can press 4-star, and then if you want to talk again, you can press 4-star and unmute yourself.
Okay, thank you.
Yep.
I'm following you, Jonas. This is Chris Byler. I'm following you. Very good so far.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay. All right. So I want to just, before I go further, I want to point out a few things. There's a very, very common doctrine out there that we have to crucify the flesh,
mm-hmm.
or that we have to overcome the old nature or the sin nature. It's called different ways. But the reality is none of those are actually found in Scripture. That is actually terms that have been thought up. And just allow me to give some of my thoughts why I believe that. I believe Scripture Paul talks about it himself. Scripture, a lot of Scripture is a mystery. Salvation is a mystery. The working of God is a mystery a lot of times. And so there's things about the Scripture, about salvation, about victory even, that sometimes that we don't understand, that we can't fully explain and figure out. And so there's a human tendency for us to, when we come to a passage that we don't understand, and I believe Romans chapter 6 is one of those chapters that are for the most part misunderstood. And so we use some different terminology to try to make it fit. Now, the Bible does use the term old man, new man. And I believe it even uses that term in chapter 6. But what we're about to read here in Romans chapter 6 is something completely different from any of those doctrines that are quite common out there.
Now, so what did you say the doctrine is, Jonas, that you cannot overcome the flesh?
No, the doctrine is that we have to crucify our flesh, or that we have to crucify the old sin nature, or that kind of thing. Now, I personally believe people use that a lot, they say that we have a sin nature. That is actually not found in the Scripture. And again, I think it's one of those terms that have been made up, if you will. I would say that we have a human nature. A human nature that tends to be we tend to be selfish sometimes and those kind of things, but we're also capable of good things. So, by definition, if something had a sinful nature, that would mean that God created it with a nature to sin. And I believe God would be unjust to make something for the purpose of sinning and then punish it for sinning. So, but with that aside, Nowhere in Scripture will you find the term sinful nature. You'll find terms like the old man. So let's come back and look at Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul is saying. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he makes a strange statement. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how many of us consider us dead to sin? Anybody? Okay, very good. We typically don't. Because we are alive, we have a physical body, and this physical body is subject to temptation and those kind of things. So when we see that, where he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, we tend to stumble over that. We tend to think, you know, maybe spiritualize that. In verse 3, he answers that. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also did walk in newness of life. Okay, so Paul actually did make a strange statement here. He made the statement that as born-again Christians, we are dead to sin. This is not a question whether we are or not. This is a statement saying that we are dead to sin. Okay? Now, our problem, I think, is when we tend to see that, when we read that, we tend to think, well, I'm not dead to sin. And so we struggle with that. And here's what we're struggling with. As a born-again Christian, we actually have two realities we're dealing with. We have our natural physical reality, which includes our life, our past, the things that we have experienced, the things that we continue to experience. It is our physical body with which we touch, feel, taste, all those kind of things. That is our physical reality. But as born-again Christians, we also have a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is our position in Christ, and it is what God says about us. So let's do this. Let's read Romans chapter 6 and pretend that whatever it says is what it means. And I believe it'll be a life changer for some of us. It has been for me. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And in verse 3, again, he answers that, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So, in other words, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus hung on the cross and was crucified, I hung on the cross and was crucified with him. Okay, now that's not something that happened in my physical experience. That is my spiritual reality. That is what God says about me. So this cannot so much be applied as believed. So just like we got saved or born again by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we also receive victory over sin by putting our faith and trust in what God said about us. And what he said about us is that we are dead to sin. Everybody following so far?
Okay, Jonas, can I inject something here?
Uh-huh.
Can I inject something here, what you just said? So basically what you're telling us here is, what I'm getting out of this is, now in the beginning you said, is it possible to have victory over sin?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you said, yes, it's possible.
Yes.
Am I correct?
Yes, you're
okay.
Correct.
And I'm understanding what you're teaching us here. It says, the Bible also says, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay?
Right.
Just as our own victory is not possible. Okay?
Right.
Our own victory is not possible. So we must receive, just like we must receive Jesus' righteousness, we must receive Jesus' victory by faith.
Right. Correct.
That's what I understand that you're teaching us here.
Yep.
Because we cannot have victory on our own. That's what it's impossible to have victory over the flesh. Just like we can't have our own righteousness.
Right.
So by faith, we receive Jesus' victory. Am I correct, what I'm getting here?
Absolutely. You're on track. On track and on time. You're absolutely correct. Now, there's a statement that people use that I agree with fully. It's this. If we are God's children, we fight from victory. We don't so much fight for victory, we fight from victory. Now, I would add,
I like that.
Fight from victory for victory.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say it again. If we are God's children, we fight from victory for victory. In other words,
that makes sense.
Jesus did a complete work on the cross. He didn't miss anything. He not only died for our salvation, he died to set us free. Set us free from the law, set us free from sin. He died to give us victory. When he died on the cross, he had victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil, all of those. And when we become born again, we become a part of the body of Christ. We become a part of Christ, of who Jesus was. So automatically, we have victory in all those areas. Our struggle with victory is this. We tend to believe the physical more than the spiritual.
Yes.
In other words, if we have a habit of overeating or a weakness in overeating, okay, and we see food and we experience those hunger pangs or you know, we desire that food. That's a natural emotion that we have, that we feel. It's very real to us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So when somebody tells you, well, Jesus died so that you can have the victory, we have a little bit of a trouble understanding that because that's what God says about us. It's not so much what we experience, it's what God says about us.
And because we don't feel it.
Right.
Is that what you're getting at?
Yes.
We have problems accepting it because we don't necessarily feel it. We have to believe it.
Exactly. Faith. Again, like I mentioned earlier, we are to be a people of faith. Faith in every aspect of our life. Walking by faith, not by sight. That's key here, just like what we were talking about. When that statement was made in the Bible, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That's exactly what he was referring to.
And you can also say we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith.
Exactly. And so it's important as we read the Bible to look for God's promise. This is one of the many, and believe his promises. I say this, the Bible is not so much a book to be interpreted as it is a book to be believed.
Yes.
There are some places in the Bible that the Bible uses figures of speech, but typically it is self-interpreted too. The Bible will interpret itself.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not left to guess what the Bible is saying. But for the most part, the Bible is to be believed. So Romans chapter 6 is actually very simple language. And I think the reason that so many Christians miss the message in Romans chapter 6 is because it's a spiritual message. It's one that is not realized or experienced in the physical. It's spiritual. So let me read it again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in? Now, Paul is asking a question, but in that question, he makes a very, very clear statement that as children of God, we are dead to sin. And then he even says again, know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, that baptized is not necessarily talking about water baptism. Baptized in a biblical sense is anything that you become a part of, that you become immersed in, a part of. So in this case, we become baptized into Jesus Christ. In other words,
fully immersed in
Jesus Christ. Yeah, when we become saved, we become a part of Jesus Christ. We become part of his history, part of his present, part of his future, part of every aspect of him. We become a part of Jesus Christ.
Just like Paul says, when we get born again, it says our spirit recognizes with his spirit that we have become one.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
One in Christ.
Okay. Amen. And, you know, that is so awesome. It's mind-boggling, actually.
But we can't really grasp it with the human mind. We just have to believe it.
Right. But, you know, we become a part of Christ, a part of his past, his present, his future. So the reality is, this may blow some minds. It did mine when I first realized it. Anytime that you read in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read those stories of Jesus, how he healed the sick, the lame, the blind, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
The reality is, when we become born again, we become saved. And Jesus becomes part of our history, we could actually insert our name in there. When Jesus healed the sick, Jesus/Jonas healed the sick. Now, I was not physically there, but I'm a partaker in Jesus Christ, his past, present, and future.
Just like the Bible teaches us that we sit in heavenly places with him.
Right.
We are seated in heavenly places with him right now.
Okay, let's look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with by baptism into death. Now the water baptism is a picture of this. It's a spiritual picture of this. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So in other words, Paul is making a statement here that when we become saved, born again, through faith in Jesus Christ, there's something that happens. We change from old to new. Is it in 2 Corinthians, I believe, it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Glory, hallelujah.
Yeah, amen, amen. That's something that happens when we get to heaven. That's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we become saved. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So just like Christ, when he was crucified and went to the grave and the third day rose again with victory and in newness of life, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So basically he's saying, because of the reality that we are in Christ Jesus, that we are partakers of him, that we are partakers of the victory that he has, walk in it. It's a pretty simple statement. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, in other words, newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this. Okay, now here is a key verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, if we try to figure out and explain this passage, we're going to get tangled up and lost pretty much. But the reality is, it's pretty simple language. Okay, so if we were crucified, I'll use myself as an example. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on the cross and died. Jonas hung on the cross and died with him. So my old man, who I was, the unregenerate sinner, died with Christ that day. And the purpose of me dying was so that body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here, that's a question we asked earlier. Does God want his children to have victory? Absolutely.
Yes.
He made a way that we don't have to serve sin.
We can walk in total victory.
Do what?
I said we can walk in total victory, just like we can walk in total righteousness with him.
Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that we don't make a mistake from time to time, because as human beings in our natural...
Because we're not walking in our victory. We're walking in Jesus' victory, just like righteousness. See, we can't. The Bible says our own righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, our own victory is as, you could change that to victory. Our own victory is as filth as rags. It's Jesus' victory is what we receive by faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I understand your teaching here tonight.
Yep, amen, amen. This is wonderful.
You know, there's a scripture that I get so blessed by. If I can add that here, it says, I don't know if you were finished what you were saying there, but 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. To humble, if you study the word humble in the New Testament, it means to live under his mighty hand, to live under. Therefore, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that is what we need to do to remain in what you're telling us tonight, is to remain under by faith. Yeah, it's how do we do this? We do it by grace and by faith, not by works. Our own effort, our own ability.
Right. Yeah. I jotted down a question here earlier, and the question is this: Is victory a result of behavior modification through one's own willpower? Now, most teaching centers around that.
Ask that again.
Behavior modification and willpower. But the answer to that is no. Now, if you have a strong enough willpower, you can sometimes keep from doing things, but that's still not victory. That's not
somebody. That's the religious. You know, the religious can, that you can have a strong willpower where you can quit smoking, you can quit drinking, you can quit doing all kinds of stuff. You can have a strong willpower, but wouldn't that fall under your own righteousness?
Absolutely, which is as filthy rags.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's no good.
Mm-hmm.
But was it Jesus that said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed? Okay. So, you know, we can actually come to the point. The deeper our faith goes, the more we believe God, versus our physical reality, the more we will be set free. Our level of victory depends on our faith in what God says about
it. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. That is so true.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go a little further. I won't get through the whole chapter of Romans 6, but there's still a couple points I really want to come to. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is free from sin." That's a pretty oversimplified statement, really.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I guess all of us have probably been to a funeral. And when you go to a funeral and the corpse is laying there in the coffin, you can go up to that corpse. You can cuss him out. You can say all kind of bad things about him. He will not come out there, cuss you back. He will not punch you in the throat. He will stay there exactly like he's doing. In other words, that dead corpse is free from sin. So, again, verse 7, "For he that is dead is free from sin." So what was our purpose of being crucified with Christ? So that the body of sin is destroyed, so that we're dead and free from sin. Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Verse 11 is another key verse. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The message in verse 11 is simple. Paul told us that as born-again Christian believers, we're dead to sin. We're free from sin. We are now free to walk in the newness of life. Verse 7, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves." That word "reckon" is an old English term. It's still used fairly commonly. But to reckon is simply to believe that it's true or express that it's true. For example, if you take a check to the bank and you deposit it in your account, the teller will take that check and he will reckon that money to your account. This is no different. Basically, let's use the example of money. Let's say Jesus gave us the provision, okay? In other words, it's money in the bank. We simply cash into it. How do we cash in on that money that he has put in the account? By faith. Now, it's not money that we cash in with him. It's the victory in Christ. So basically, he's telling us, believe what I told you. Make it true in your life through faith.
Basically, what I'm getting from you, where you're using this money, okay, to draw, you deposit that, then you draw it out. And if you spiritualize this, we draw from Jesus.
Right, exactly.
Just like we're drawing physical money, we're drawing spiritually from him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the deal. If somebody puts a $100 check in my account, I was at Job Corps here a while back, and I asked this question. I was using the example of salvation, but I said, if somebody was to put money in my account, is it good for me to spend? Well, absolutely it is. But it's no good if we never cash in on it, if we never spend it, if we never use that money. Likewise with Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us the provision. He died on the cross for our salvation and for our victory. But the problem is, number one, for salvation, many people never cash in on it. It's very simple, you know, John 3:16, put faith and trust in him, and you'll become a child of God. But most people, by default, never make that choice and never cash in on the money, so to speak.
And then you could also go a step further and say, cash in on the money and then spend it on others. Go win others.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Then victory is the same way. Unfortunately, yes. Many Christians never cash in on what is available to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's there. It's available. God invites us to partake of it.
And that's why we struggle.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So that is step three. We've discussed step three. And I challenge you to go ahead and read the rest of Romans chapter 6. The rest of the chapter deals with the same subject and says various things about it. But that is step three, where we said realize God's provision for victory. That is God's provision. And like we talked about, it trumps any kind of self-effort that you've ever thought of. I remember as a young person, you know, struggling with various sins, I was recommended to spend a lot of time in scripture and reading scriptures, those kind of things to strengthen me. That's a good thing. But again, it's self-effort. Unless we cash in on what God has made available for us, anything less than that is self-effort, which ultimately fails. We never will realize full victory as long as we keep trying to get victory through self-effort. It is vitally important that we cash in on what God has available for us in Romans chapter 6. So step number four, we still have, we're about to run out of time, but translate victory into your own experience. So the big question on our minds after looking at this is, how in the world do I cash in on this? Well, it's simple, by faith, believing in Him. There's a simple prayer that can be used in this that multitudes of people have used, and it works. I have used it myself. It works. And it's basically, for example, when we become baptized, we make the statement that we believe in Jesus Christ. We usually give a testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ. The reason for that testimony, Revelation chapter number 10, verse number 11, says they overcame him, meaning the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Our testimony is extremely powerful in this process of victory. So what is our testimony? Our testimony is this. If we have believed God for salvation, then we have salvation. If we have believed God for victory, then we have victory. But there are times when we are faced with a temptation. As human beings, even though spiritually we have died with Christ, we are risen with Christ, we are seated with Christ, we're set free from sin, that's spiritually, but we still have this physical reality about us, that we are encapsulated in a physical body that you're tempted. So what do we do if we are tempted to sin? You can pray a simple prayer. I am free from that sin. You can name the sin. You can say it out loud. This is very important in defeating anything, temptations from the enemy, like the devil.
That falls under speaking life. See, what you're doing is you're speaking life into yourself.
Right.
Exactly. The Bible says we speak life or we speak death. And what you're doing there is you're speaking life. And everything you speak goes into the spiritual realm. And with that, that helps you. What you're pointing out now is that helps you to get victory.
Exactly, exactly.
To walk in victory, put it that way. Absolutely. Praise God, I believe that. Oh, yes.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. You know, you can call it a prayer, or you can make it, you can call it a testimony, you can call it a statement of faith. But basically, if you're faced with a temptation, whatever that temptation is, name the temptation out loud, quote Romans chapter 6, and say, because of what God said about me, I am free from that sin. I challenge you to try it. It'll blow you away, because it does work. Why? Because it's cashing in on the provision that God has made for you. It's translating the victory into your own experience. And it works.
Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Now, then the opposite, if you say, I just can't get victory, you're speaking death upon yourself.
Exactly.
You got to speak the opposite. I can have victory. I will have victory in Jesus. Amen.
Right, right. In Jesus. That's the key word. In Jesus.
In Jesus.
Amen. Okay, so we have about 5 minutes left. I'd be happy to take some questions, or somebody might have some thoughts or some comments.
So, Jonas, this is Jeremiah. I think I agree with most of what you're saying.
Okay.
Although it does sound like believe and you will have victory. What do you do with all the other scripture, such as Paul talking about beating his body into subjection, and other scriptures that talk about choosing to serve the Lord, denying self, choosing to serve the Lord, renouncing sin. There seems to be that perhaps it's a part of the picture and a good part of the picture, but ultimately, isn't there more to it?
Well, the reality is God actually made it very, very simple. As human beings, we tend to complicate things. Your question is, I think, would refer straight to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, reckon. Yes, it is a struggle, because when we are faced with temptation, we tend, because our physical reality is so real to us, we tend to believe that. So the struggle, what Paul was talking about there, is in believing God versus our physical reality. Does that make sense?
I think so. I think there's a spiritual and there's a physical, and there's things from God's perspective, and there's things from our perspective, and there are things concerning salvation, and there's things concerning just simply mistakes. Probably the thing that has helped me the most is thinking about David, who God said was a man after his own heart. Even though he failed tremendously, his heart was such that it was after God. And when he realized what he did, there was consequences for his sin. But because his heart was towards the Lord, and his heart was, he was committed to the Lord, God looked at it differently than somebody who's blatantly sinning. So if we fail and our heart is towards the Lord, I believe that the Lord looks at it differently. I believe it's far different than, so where Paul talks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's like, no, that's ridiculous. You can't make a case for that. That would be stupid. You can't continue sinning so that grace can abound more. He's like, come on, guys, get a grip. But if our heart is towards, so if our heart's right, we're not going to want to sin. And we are going to do everything we can not to, whether that involves praying a prayer or finding strength in the Lord, saying, I can do all things through Christ. I think we will have victory. There's no doubt. I believe that we will. I'm not certain that it's only, it sounds almost, honestly, almost like a name it and claim it. And you know what? Somebody on here might fail some days and say, I didn't claim it hard enough, or I didn't have faith enough. And maybe sometimes that's true, but I would like to say that, you know what, God does look at the heart, and what he really wants is our heart. That's really what I believe he's after. So anyway,
right.
those are some of my thoughts.
Those are some good points. There's a very common doctrine out there, like you said, name it and claim it, those kind of things. But here's the reality. It always goes back to Christ. You mentioned the first, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It goes right back to Christ.
Amen.
You know, Christ is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength. God is the source of our strength. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, which is the whole thing of spiritual warfare, there's nothing in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do of our own strength. It is we take God's armor, we stand in his strength. So, yes, I hope nobody takes anything wrong from this. The fact is, it is very simple. But it does take some time to maybe let that resonate. Now, you might think, somebody on here might think, well, based on what I've said, I might think of myself as perfect and without sin, which is false, because I still am in this physical body. I still am subject to temptation. But the reality is, these truths from God's Word have resonated in my life to a level that I have victory over sin to a much greater degree than I had 3, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I don't know.
Hey, can you expound on that take it and claim it? Take it and claim it.
Are you talking to me or Jeremiah?
Well, whoever wants to answer that, expound on that a little bit, what you mean by take it and claim it.
Okay, I'll let you do that, Jeremiah, if you don't mind.
Well, So it's often used for material possessions, where people say, if you believe that you can get $1 million, then you can get it. And it's really true. I think it actually is true. It does usually happen because we can exercise extreme willpower. But it sounded almost like believe. And you will have victory. So believe that you're dead in Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Believe that this temptation is gone and it will be gone. And I agree with that almost completely, except for a little bit. And that little bit is that I know that I believe that scripture has a sense of balance, or has a sense of two oars. So you have one oar, one side of the boat, and the other oar on the other side of the boat. You have on one hand salvation by faith. You have on the other hand, you have on one hand free will. You have on the other hand God's sovereignty. You have on one hand us living our life fully for God, and the other hand God is totally our strength. It's like you see parallels running through scripture. And so I was thinking, well, I think that this faith, this effort of faith, is one part of it, and it seems like there's other scripture that indicates that we have to do our utmost. Like we have to take every thought captivity, and we have to put on the armor of God. Like we have to literally put it on, even though it is of Christ. We have to put on. We have to walk. Like we have to walk. We have to say no. We have to choose life. We have to choose righteousness. Like some of it comes. It seems like some of it comes back to us. I just want to.
I think of a term here that. Another term that's parallel with that is God helps those that help themselves. You know, and there's truth in that, but you can really misuse that.
You can misuse that, absolutely. And you can probably misuse
that. I think that fits right in with the term that you use there.
Yeah. And Jonas, you mentioned this earlier. So how then would you crucify the flesh, going along with Romans 6?
Would we crucify the flesh? Well, the reality is we don't crucify the flesh. The flesh has been crucified. It's past tense. You look at verse 2 in Romans chapter 6. Wait a minute.
Okay. Well, I was thinking of Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts.
Okay. Have, again, that's past tense. There's other passages also that mention the crucifixion of the flesh, but it always relates to the same thing, that we were crucified in Christ.
What about the scripture, or what about Jesus saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me?
Okay. Good question. So, context is everything. If you read that in the context of the story, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was only a couple days away from experiencing crucifixion. And so basically he was telling them, and they understood it perfectly, because they lived in a day and a time when crucifixion was a common way of disposing of heretics.
Mm-hmm.
And so he knew, and he was telling his disciples, basically warning them, look, you're going to be seen as heretics as you walk your daily life. You must be prepared. In other words, take up your cross daily and follow me. Realize that this could cost you your life. So that, mm-hmm. in the context of the story, it's not talking of a spiritually crucifying the flesh for victory over sin. It's talking about the literal crucifixion because they will be seen as heretics.
Well, the order of it does indicate, I mean, there's a denying of yourself, so deny yourself, and take up your cross, so it's like, you know what, I'm going to take this to the death, and I'm going to follow Christ, so I am, like, it's a literal walking after Christ. I'm only saying that because I do think there's some scripture that indicates some effort required on our part. I believe that to be true.
The effort required on our part is the effort of faith. And I challenge you to search the scriptures on your own. You know, don't take it by my word. I read some simple scriptures from Romans chapter 6. I believe you can search the scriptures for the rest of the night, and you won't find a single passage where self-effort is required outside of faith.
Well, that becomes performance.
Not concerning salvation. We can't add anything to our salvation. I don't believe that's the case at all. I think you can take Paul running, so the same man that we're studying in Romans. He's running this race as if one person would win. He's running that hard. There's the scriptures that talk about how we live our life. So adding wood, hay, or stubble or to the foundation of Christ, or building using eternal materials such as precious or gold, silver, or precious stones. And so we do have, like, those are all things that we're building and we're doing in our life, and it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It does have to do with our eternal reward.
Mm-hmm.
So it is perhaps talking about a different subject, but it does come into focus when you talk about victory, I think, is also, what about just saying no, or what about saying yes to righteousness?
Right. Well, that would be the exercise of faith, right? The exercise of faith is believing and trusting God rather than our physical experience. I think I know what you're saying, that there is kind of a fine line, that there's things that are hard to explain, in a sense, but it all relates to faith in Jesus Christ. And according to Romans chapter 6, I mean, that's pretty plain language. That's just, you know, I'm not sure how a person could miss it. It's pretty plain language that our victory is through Christ Jesus, his crucifixion on the cross, and our participation in.
Yeah, so it seems like we have to run the race and we have to fight the good fight, but we can't win it. We don't have a chance of winning unless we're abiding in Jesus, because victory comes through him.
Amen. Amen.
All right, well, yeah. Well, thanks, Jonas, and everybody. Thanks for leading it, Jonas, and I'll give the phone number again in case anybody wants to call in and listen to this recording or our past ones. The phone number is 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. 89752. And to listen to our sermons, dial the same main number, 641-715-3800, and enter the access code, PIN number 478-499. So, yeah, good discussion, and always thanks for leading us back to the Bible, where we should always start and finish. And next month, you can join us for the topic of witnessing. Jeremiah, you want to close in prayer, would you?
Sure. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Thank you for loving us. loving us first so that we can love you. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And God, whether there's effort required on our part or whether it's all in faith, we know it's only through Jesus Christ. And we rally around Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to seeing him again. We look forward to seeing you, Lord, and worshiping you face to face, not seeing through a glass darkly. So, Father, for all of us who are on this phone, just keep us, show us things, keep us in your care, and reveal yourself to us so we can worship you every day. Strengthen us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you all for being on the call.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, and there is a spirit who brings a fire.